This evening in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to look at the idea of, is there not a cause? And fear is a very powerful weapon in the hand of the enemy, and it's a formidable foe in the minds of those that are controlled by it. Recently, last night, I was actually speaking with a friend of mine about this very thing, and he was commenting on the fear that is literally overtaking our world, and Satan's goal of destroying lives and wrecking homes and business. He's in full force. He is seeking to make the believers impotent and remove from the fight for the Lord. Satan will use whatever tactic he can use to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so tonight I'd like to look at the tactics of the one who causes us fear. I'd like to look at the mental side effects of one of those bound in fear, as well as how to be fearless in the face of such fear. Would you look with me in your Bible at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. It's a little bit different way with which I expound the scriptures this evening, but I trust it would be an encouragement to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, we have Israel on one side of the valley and the mountain, and then in the valley in between. On the other side, we have the Philistines. We have Goliath. This is the classic story of David and Goliath. But in this story, in these truths that are herein that God has given to us and preserved for us, there are some amazing, amazing things that come to light. And I'd like to look at these things this evening. And really, what is it that the enemy uses? What are some of their tactics as we find from this passage of Scripture? And it's very, very revealing of the mental games that are played. Not only that, the mental games that are played in those who are bound in fear, and then those who are above that. Those who are not above it, but those who at that moment are not bound in fear. You see, in the story, you have David as the victor, David as the champion. But you would find other times that David was stricken with fear. So just because David is victorious here doesn't mean fear never comes upon the believer. Just because David here might show extraordinary strength in the Lord does not mean that we as believers will not ever have times where we can have great heights and we can also have great lows. And my goal tonight is that we would reflect on these truths and find ourselves, if you are one of those that are in that place of fear, that place of mental bondage, that you would begin to see some things that God says. You'd begin to see the tactics of the enemy and say, wait a second, that's happening in my life. Aha, Satan's at work. And you would then run to God for help. And that's my desire with this message this evening. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, and as he talked with them, David talking with the army, behold, David was sent to the army to take some food and stuff to the soldiers at his father's bidding. Now verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So he's going to give him wealth, a wife, and also give him a waiving of taxes there, all right, for whoever wins beats Goliath. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? David has overheard Goliath defying the armies of the living God. And he said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And my aim this evening is not to just focus on defeating fear, but the reason we need to come away from fear. We ought not to live in the valley of fear. Not every one of us is able to take the same measures to attack a foe because of where we're at, spiritually speaking. But the reason David attacked Goliath was not for his own glory. It was for the glory of God. It was for the enemy that was a crippled. And see, God is looking for a believer, a man or woman, who will look at the enemy and ask the question, is there not a cause? You see, ultimately, David would understand from a shepherd's heart of the sheep that were being consumed. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? As Solomon writes here, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, and God wants to strengthen us. So when those hard trials of life come, the Goliaths of fear that absolutely captivate us, and they capture our minds and render them ineffective. You see, our spiritual fights and temptations of life seek to immobilize us. And the fight is not ours, as we will see, but the fight is the Lord's. And until we apply the truth of our need for God, we will continue to be victims of fear and fall prey to the taunts and the tirades of Goliath, the giant of fear. Each of us are going to face fear in our lives. Fear doesn't need to consume you. You don't need to yield to it. And we as feeble humans are very susceptible to this virus of fear, the mental virus, more so than even the physical virus. And when the looming destruction of life, loss of work, loss of house, loss of family, and other ominous events of life come upon us, how do we attack such seemingly impossible foes? And the question is, are we even willing to attack, realizing the ominous future, should we fail? If we stay in the realm of cautious, though, then we never get to see the glories and the power of God. I'm not talking about a cavalier and careless attitude. God wants us to be victorious through Him. I want to show you tonight through God's Word where we can find the answers to deal with the fear that cripples us, enslaves us, and the reason we need to be in the fight for the Lord. You see, when we see the heart of those who are failing, we need to gird up the loins of our minds and get in the fight. And now I am understanding that some of us might be the one that needs to be rescued or those that might need help. We need to help those as well. I want to give you an illustration of a man who saw the fear and he went forward. It's an illustration. Here's how it goes. A Korean man who helped seven crew members of a downed American B-29 to safety received a $100,000 reward in 1993 for his courage more than 40 years ago during the Korean War. Yoo Song-dan, a Houston-area janitor, was a school teacher in Seoul, Korea. He got the reward under a Pentagon procedure known as the blood chip program. In July 1950, Mr. Yoo and his father, Yoo Ho-chun, rescued seven members of the B-29 crew after the plane was shot down near the village on the coast of the Yellow Sea. The father, the head of the village, rescued the seven crewmen from the water. Then, accompanied by his 18-year-old son, they helped the crew travel 60 miles to safety over a four-day journey. Before returning home, Mr. Yoo and his family were arrested and tortured by the North Koreans. The father was shot and killed. End quote, Associated Press. That father saved a crew of men. Was it worth the cost? Each and every one of those men rescued from the B-29 would say absolutely it was worth the cost. And you see tonight, as we can see the tactics of the enemy and the manner in which we commonly respond, may we look upward to our mission That of the, seeing the demise of those attacked and held hostage by such formidable foes. We need to fight the fear that frightens the fearful flock. We need to advance in the army that assaults our ambassadorship. We need to take the winds out of the sail, the foes through the word of the Savior, and life is worth living, and may we engage life with renewed vigor. And my principle this evening that I hope you get out of it is, may the cause of Christ embolden us to step forward for the crisis of those trapped. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this evening and help. And I trust this evening, if maybe you're one of those that's trapped, that God would help you and encourage you and give you some truths tonight to help you find victory. And maybe there's those that God is pleading and putting upon your heart to reach out and maybe be that one to step up. Whatever the case this evening, I trust that you would follow the Spirit of God's leading in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we know it is our sure foundation. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight as I preach your Word that you would help me to preach every word that you want me to speak. And Lord, I commit tonight into your hands. I pray for the individual tonight that might even be lost. They're not even saved. They're not even sure of their eternal future. Lord, I pray tonight that they would settle that very truth. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church, that, Lord, we would be a bright lighthouse. Lord, I pray for the recension of all restrictions. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be the ambassadors for Christ that you've called us to be. And Lord, when fear comes, and it'll come, Father, I pray that we would extend our arms out to you and we'd find the victory. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to first of all look at a fearful foe, Goliath. I want to show you some of the tactics of the enemy to evoke the fear upon their opponent. Now, I want you to look with me at 1 Samuel. What I'm going to do here is look at kind of this whole passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 17. You said, oh my, I've broken it down into little tidbits and then taken the truths out of these and really broken them, and then the fearful foe, and then we also have Israel, and then you also have David's perspectives. Israel was one of those that was fearful and kept retreating, and there were some things that they were doing, and someone in a fearful mind will have a tendency to interact with others, and even those that, like David, that may step up, there can be some opposition. So I'd like to go through these truths this evening with you, if you're able to. And so this evening in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 4 through 8, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 4 through 8, it reads, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Now, obviously, we see the pride here in this fearful foe. And whoever your opponent is, they're going to display a significant amount of arrogance. Now, also, I want you to put yourself in the minds of the Israelites. Here is Goliath, presumptive, or based upon these measurements, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He weighed about, his armor weighed about 125 pounds, just his armor. His spearhead was roughly 25 pounds, just the head of the spear. Goliath was very well versed. I mean, he had expertise in military tactics. Not only that, he was very well accomplished in his field and having stricken other enemies with absolute fear, and he was accomplished. He was a winner, as the Philistines would see. But Goliath would use his expertise in the field of warfare to intimidate those who were not nearly as victorious and nearly as accomplished. You see, he would use his size as an intimidation technique. Understanding this, when we come up against your enemy, many times as we look at it, you said, I could never overcome this. It is too big of a giant. Do you look at this? I mean, come on now. We just can't do it. There is no way that I can defeat that which I am that which is coming against me. I can't. And the truth is, you can't. Not only this, a foe that's coming against you, and Satan does this in verse 8, he would taunt them. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel, send a man to me. We'll fight man on man. See, the enemy likes to look down upon you. Satan looks down upon you. You're too small. You're too puny. You're too weak. You have too little strength. And the enemy cajoles the formidable foe, and he likes to come up against him and say, ha, ha, ha. You're no match. You'll never win. You're just a loser. And they'll taunt you. Not only this, the enemy will display a confidence that will intimidate you. Verse 9, Goliath, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. They use their size as a tactic of fear. They use death as a means to cripple. We're going to kill you. I'm going to kill the man that comes against me. And by the way, the man whom I kill, all of Israel, you're under my control. Just a quick aside, I'll talk about this later. But he said, whoever kills, if they kill me, obviously if Israel kills me, Goliath, then the Philistines will be servants. That was a lie that did not happen. But Israel would have been their servants. Side trail. Not only that, Goliath uses the idea that if you fail, you're going to be continually in bondage, which creates greater fear. If I fail, not only this, I carry the weight of the nation upon my shoulders. He uses failure and shame by a kinsman as a means of staying idle. Can you imagine if you're one of the Israelites and you step forward and you lose and maybe you somehow you make it, you don't die, and then your kinsmen, the rest of the Israelites are like, hey, why did you even go into battle? What was the use of going to battle? It was no purpose in battle. All we did was lose and now we're in bondage because of you, one person. Goliath likes to use fear. Not only that, he was very arrogant in verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy. He's going to taunt you in your own strength to engage in the fight. He will fight, and you're going to be fighting against sheer strength that you cannot overcome. Not only this, the foes that we fight of fear, verse 16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself how many days? 40 days. You see, the enemy likes to keep you in that state of fear, subdued. The enemy enjoys seeing his opponent writhe in agony, squirm because of the fear that is overwhelming. Satan loves it. The enemy is content to keep you hostage to fear. 40 days, morning and night. I guess I just go up there in the morning. I'll yell out a few slanders against Israel. I'll go back and sleep and relax and maybe do some military tactics. I'll go back at night just to let them know we're still here. And I'm going to do that. The enemy is content to keep you hostage to fear without ever attacking. He's got your mind. He's got you. You see, the fearful cower in groups against just the thought of failure and defeat. You see, the mere thoughts of loss were already won by Goliath, as we see Israel literally cowering and running in fear for their lives. The victory was already won on Goliath's side because of their mental state. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, wherefore, gird up. Means put on that protection. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The victory here with Goliath was already won against Israel before anyone ever stepped foot All Goliath had to do was morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. You realize this many times, I know in my life, in the morning when I wake up, there's thoughts of a battle. I go to bed, there's thoughts of a battle at times. How do you deal with such a thing? In verse 42, now David steps forward. And the Philistine is still very confident. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. I mean, he absolutely despised him. He thought it was an unbelievable insult that they would send but a young man against him. He was but a youth and ruddy. He was just very red and of a fair countenance. He was a very handsome young man. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You see, the world looks at the godly. The world looks at the small things as inferior. Satan looks at us as inferior. He says, I'm the God of this world. Satan hates those who resist him. He hates the one who is not afraid of him. And the world will look at the believer as not worthy of their very respect. You don't have the power. You see, the world looks at the godly as too young, too inexperienced. The world looks at our appearance. You're too much of a pretty boy. The world uses their mind as their analysis of what will and will not happen and occur in the battle. See, the world's mind devalues one they esteem as lower class. In the world's esteem, there is a hierarchy. And if you don't meet that same echelon, that same level, then you are deemed lower. And that's exactly what Goliath is doing here. David, you're but a young boy. I'm going to slaughter you, chew you up, spit you out, and I'm going to make you mincemeat for my dogs. In verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Staves are sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So the world wants someone they value as a worthy adversary. They try to belittle those who are opposing them. I understand this. If you step up for God, you're going to have opponents. Guarantee it. The world sees things, small things, as an easy victory as well as an insult. You see in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, I like this phrase, for who hath despised the day of small things? There was a formidable foe there, and they're trying to rebuild Jerusalem. Despise the day of small things. You see, your mind is your battleground, and Goliath had already won the victory over the entire nation of Israel's army, to include Saul, who was supposed to be the leader. The world and the powers of this world look at the believer as a child wrangling up their toy soldiers. I am going to crush these soldiers. Not only that, the world curses us by their gods, trusting these to deliver us to themselves. Academics, religion, social media, finances, etc. that are deemed and esteemed as gods. And is also quick to curse the God of the godly. Not only that, the world thinks the believer's God is the same as any other God, easily disposed of or set on the shelf as helpless when fighting against them. David, you're no match. Your God, he's put him on the shelf. You're already done. But something happened. And I'm going to talk about that after this, but I want to talk about a fainting force. So we have, just the tactics of the enemy against Israel was fierce. I mean, it would, if you think about it, a 9-foot, 9-inch tall enemy whose armor is 125 pounds, let alone how many pounds this guy, I don't even know how many pounds this guy, he had to have been just massive, huge, strong, and you said, there's no way I can defeat that. I can't even reach him. Here I am, a small person, half his height. Well, not quite half, but there's not much I can do. He can one swipe and I'm done. And he gets into our mind. And Satan gets into our minds. And we begin to behave like the fainting force of Israel. Now, I want to read for you a little bit of background on why morning and night for 40 days. Not only was it a mental battle, but there was a financial burden that was borne by Israel by 40 days of staying on guard. Have you ever had to be in a place where you're continually on guard in your mind? And over time, as your mind is continually on guard, it wearies and you said, I just can't go on. And that's what's going on with Israel. They're fainting, as David would mention, or kind of give ideas to. But I want to read for you a little bit of background, as Rod Mattoon mentions, kind of some cultural background on this very area. He said, why do these armies remain basically inactive for 40 days, except for a few skirmishes, no major fighting was done? The Philistines or the Hebrews did not have regular full-time armies, for they were not customary. Soldiers were drawn from the people who left their homes and occupations to respond to their ruler's call for volunteers. Men worked in the fields and left them only when danger threatened them. For these men to be gone 40 days would bring about great hardship on the families whose sons and workers were absent. They had left the fields, the farms, the financial burden that they bore just to be in a fight and stay on guard to protect their families, their nation against an army and against an enemy that they had already in their minds had resolved was going to win. So what is the problem? Is freezing them into activity? Both these armies are not moving. The answer is found in the report by Claude Condor, a famous explorer, surveyor, and archaeologist of the middle 19th century. Claude camped near the site of this famous battle. Between these two armies was a broad valley, and in the middle of the valley was a deep trench with vertical sides which were impassable, except in certain places. The sides of the trench were strewn with rounded, water-worn pebbles. Had either army attacked, the defenders would have had a definite advantage. They would be shooting down at their enemies who were trying to scale the hills and cliffs. This led to a stalemate. So really, the geography of the land had stipulated the fact that neither army said, I want to go over there. So really, when your enemy is just taunting you and taunting you and taunting you, there's a fear also on his behalf, the fact that he's still continuing to fight you. And realize this, that when your mind is a battleground of fear, there very well may be, there's a spiritual battle going on, and it could just be Satan's actually fearful of you, and he's trying his best to neutralize you as an enemy of his, so that you're ineffective for God. Take it as a compliment. But here's several things that happens. 1 Samuel 17, verses 8 through 11, when the leader is afraid, it trickles down to the whole community. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. One gentleman mentions, he says, we become frozen by fear and disabled by discouragement. We fear confrontation with the carnal, the objections of opposers, the condemnation of the crowd, the derision, misrepresentation, and rejection of those we live with, work with, and rub shoulders with every day. What causes discouragement? The base of every discouragement is a lie from Satan. It may be fear, unbelief, bitterness, or self-pity. The root cause is we have put down the shield of faith and have failed to truly trust the Lord. And Israel was looking at the enemy and giving the enemy a whole lot more credit than God. You see, Goliath would make an empty promise of the Philistines serving the Israelites, which they did not do when they were defeated. They actually ran for their lives. They never served Israel. The wicked used force and fear to render their prey defenseless. The taunting of Goliath was aimed at getting Israel to doubt God's ability and his character to protect them. I'm going to destroy you. And Satan uses this mindset that if he can get us to fear, we doubt God's ability. We doubt God's character and the promises of God to protect his own. We doubt that when we step into the realm of fear, and that was what happened to Saul, and as a result, a trickle effect. 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. As we look at this idea of the foe here, a fainting force, the fear of the giant, verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, it was just the sight, fled from him and were sore afraid. A group of trained soldiers flee from a giant. You see, the believers in God look at a giant And we look at fear, stumbling blocks, those things in our life as a giant that can never be overcome rather than the creator of the giant. And fear drives us into a false sense of security. Israel would flee back. Where are they fleeing to? Because as soon as someone steps forward, the Philistines are coming. The Philistines are waiting for that break to say, wait a second, we can make it across this valley and destroy them. Fear drives you. What does fear do? Fear only perpetuates greater fear. More fear, more fear, and more fear. And when we as believers live in fear, all it does is its downward spiral. And the more we focus on the giant of fear, the greater our insecurity and the greater our handicap. When you and I are intent on looking at the news and social media that is fraught with coverage of this crisis, the COVID crisis, you're going to struggle with ways to get any semblance of courage. The news and social media, they work off of fear. It drives up their ratings. And the sources you and I listen to and work with are going to dictate our frame of mind. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Israel says, whoa, ho, ho, ho. And you find something here. Not only that, in John 7:13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jew. In John 7:13, no one would speak openly of Jesus Christ and who he truly was. For fear of the Jew, what will people think of me if I actually speak of Jesus as being the Messiah? Something else happens. We also see a group think. The fear of one contaminated the entire army. The entire army was crippled by fear. Saul didn't step up. Saul was supposed to be the leader, the man of God, the one to have access, the leader to lead Israel forward, the one who had God's hand upon his life. Nope. He sits back in his chair and cripples, just totally falls apart in fear. But what happens when you have someone like David step up and say, I'll go forward? How is it that the fearful oftentimes will behave towards someone that says, I know this is what God wants me to do? How is it sometimes in our minds that we may react this way? You might say, wow, what an arrogant person. I want to show you that very same thinking comes in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. And because of our fear, it taints our mind towards someone who wants to step out in faith for God. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And then verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. What happens? There's an anger at someone of faith. There's an anger at someone who expresses a fearlessness at the enemy of Satan. You see, the fearful on guard against those who show confidence, because there's mutual confidence in each other of fear. We're all fearful. So let's all band together as a fearful foe, as a fearful force, and we'll do nothing together, but at least we're together. We'll be all consumed together. David's brother accuses David. And in our fear, you know what happens? We have a wrong perception of others' motives. David wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being naughty in his heart. You see, the godly are inquisitive at stopping the enemies of the Lord, but the fearful assume that those who are stepping forward are irresponsible for the Lord. David, you're such a fool. David, you don't know what you're doing. And see, the fearful assume wrong spiritual motives. His brother assumed that he had a naughtiness of heart. That was not David's heart at all. He assumed a wickedness in heart, and he superimposed wrong motives. David, who do you think you are? Are you coming just to watch us be murdered and slaughtered? Why are you even asking such foolish questions? How dare you ask those questions? I mean, you're an arrogant man. You're so arrogant, David. See, in our fear, we assume things. We have a perception of reality that is not consistent with what is actual reality. In verse 30, he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. Something here happens. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Fear is contagious. And fear creates greater unrest in the group. Fear does not bring stability. Fear is a disaster to any company. If you're working in fear at your job, it's not going to make you more productive. It's not going to lead to ingenuity when everyone is crippled by fear. In verse 33, we find something else happens in this frightful force. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." The fearful look at the physical appearance rather than looking at God. The fearful will find any excuse to demote those who may seek to step forward. The fearful look at the accolades of the enemy more than the character of God. The fearful are also already servants of their enemy before the battle's ever started. And the fearful look at the enemy as having full power rather than a God who is able to deliver. And then in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee." It goes on there, but David displays to Saul. See, the fearful will look at reasons why you can't do something, why you can't serve the Lord, why you can't do this. The fearful have this choice in their mind, "We just can't do this because." And what causes Christians today to be paralyzed and powerless when it comes to serving the Lord? And Rod Mattoon lists several things here. He said, "We are powerless without the Lord's help." John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." There's not an abiding in the vine. Joshua 7:12 discusses sin robs us of that power of peace. A lack of faith and unbelief will rob us of power. In Matthew 17:19-20, "If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place." And the verse goes on. A lack of faith in who God is. There's also discouragement. It can happen. Nehemiah 4:10 and Isaiah 64:7 discusses prayerlessness. All of these are things that could paralyze us and lead us to a place of fear. We can read our Bibles and you say, I don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Here's the truth. We're not strong in and of ourselves. In Jeremiah, turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. I have no strength in myself." We're going to face Goliath that we just can't beat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I don't have the confidence in myself to be able to. In Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." The truth is, in my pride, God says, "I'm going to make you fall, enemy. Satan, I'm going to defeat you." But when I stand there in Satan's position in my pride, it could even be in a fearful position, but I'm proud in my fearful position. God's going to allow us to already be defeated. The victory's already won for the enemy when I allow fear to consume me. The enemy already has an advantage on me. When I stand in the position of fear and that frightful force of Israel had already lost the war before the battle ever really started. And it began in the mind. But someone steps forward, and his name is David, a fearsome fighter. My third and final point. The question is, how do I fight? What am I to fight for? In Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You said, "I'd like to be bold, but I am just crippled in fear." In 2 Corinthians 1:4, we have this truth that God wants us, as believers, says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And God brings those enemies into our lives because he says, you know what? I want to show you that I'm mighty. I can destroy that enemy. And whatever it is, we will defeat it. And so when you come up to another enemy that seems even more impossible, guess what? You can look back and say, look at what God did. And not only that, that fear, that contagious, that totally corrupted and perverted the entire army of Israel, that led them to fear. And like, oh no, my homes and my homes, my finances and everything going on here, it's going to be destroyed. And I mean, literally they were like away from their farms and their families for 40 days and they were just consumed. What are we going to do? There is no answers. I don't know what to do. I'm lifeless and my mind and I'm just, Goliath is there and Goliath in the morning and Goliath at night. And I mean, it just seems like everywhere I turn, there's Goliath and I can't get away from him. I'm always seeing that giant in my life. God, what are you going to do? I'm out of power. I have no strength left in me. We need to ask the questions here. Verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? We have to understand the enemy can be destroyed. A godly person is going to look at a giant who opposes. And what can be done to remove that giant of fear? A godly person realizes fear needs to be removed. A godly person will look to the Lord. A godly person looks at the people affected by the fear and will hazard themselves to stop the fear on others. As I had mentioned at the beginning of this sermon tonight, that gentleman, the Korean, the father and the son who risked their lives to save the crew, he says, Is there a cause? Is there not a cause that we ought to go forward? The B-29 crew will be destroyed. They will be killed, every last one of them. Let's see what we can do to rescue them. My life is laid down. David says, if I die, I die. But I'm seeing my countrymen, the people I love and care for, being destroyed in fear. Verse 31, and when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent them. Guess what? Someone with courage that stands up and says, I will not stand for this fear. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to look for a solution. Word begins to spread. There's someone here that might just have the answer. Fear from a leader affects everyone in the group, but faith also affects a group of people. Here is David, a young teen boy, most likely, stepping forward before the king of Israel, before his highly trained brothers, army soldiers, and saying, man, there's a giant of fear that needs to be destroyed. The idea of those who are fearful never consume, this idea really of that giant being destroyed. He's just there. I hope I can live long enough and maybe he'll go away. The giant of fear will not go away. It has to be removed. In verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And David goes on to say, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Why? Why is he going to be destroyed? Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David looked at those who are being consumed and he didn't consider his own life. He looked at that enemy as hurting the flock of God and would risk their life. Danger is no match for a godly person. He said, you've gone against God, Goliath. I'm going to destroy you. And before a person ever reaches any real time of testing, guess what happens? There's going to be some battles in the back to see if you have the strength to go forward against this future battle. It seems absolutely impossible. You see, a godly person is not afraid of their enemies or their foes. David says, look it, I've defeated a lion and a bear with my own bare hands. David was no wimp. A godly person is also concerned with the glory and the name of God and the well-being of the flock. In verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." My victory comes from God. The Lord is my strength. He's my victory against the enemy. And my confidence in the Lord will convince others of God's effectiveness. Because ultimately, Saul would say, "Okay, let's go, David." And the more I see God deliver me, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." God's already won the victory. "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God says, "I've already delivered you." Then in verse 39, you might be wondering, "Pastor, why are you so passionate?" Oops, I had earlier put the fact of 1 Kings 17. I don't know why I did that. I've been studying 1 Samuel 17 yesterday and today. And anyways, oh well, missed thing in my mind there. But anyways, in verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armies, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these." He can't go with Saul's armor, "for I have not proved them." And David put them off of him. Off him. Human armor is untested and not useful to a godly person. The fearful try to push the worldly methods. "Here, David, here, this will save you. Here, you need more armor and more armor and more armor." The truth is, even with the best weapons of this world, without God, I can still lose. I'm already lost. I'm already defeated. With the very best weapons that this world has to offer, if I face against another enemy, I'm already lost. But a godly person knows he who has the power and has faith. I like what one commentator says. He says, don't try to be something you are not. "David, I'm just a shepherd. I've got a flock out on the hills that I've got someone watching over the flock right now." But don't be afraid to acknowledge your limitations. "I cannot wear," David says, "I can't wear this." And don't try to do something God didn't call you to do. If God calls you to use a slingshot, don't use armor and a sword. Use the abilities God's given you. End quotes. And you might be wondering, "Pastor, why have you been so passionate these past few weeks on church?" As David would see the flocks, see the army of Israel absolutely captivated by fear. And as we saw those lockdowns the last time, I realized the devastation it was causing. And it absolutely breaks my heart. And one of the mentions of the need for churches and why we would really hope the government would remove these restrictions and some of the things I've been talking about with respect to church, to freely be able to worship, that intrinsic need for fellowship. Because I understand here, as I have talked with different individuals and they've mentioned to me of the struggles spiritually that occur when there is no worship corporately. You see, our strength comes. I just want to take a quick aside with this. And David would understand these truths. He says, "My countrymen are being consumed and destroyed. I can't stand for that. As pastor of this church, I see the lives that are hurting. My desire is to embolden us to see what God sees, to understand. And I see the devastation. It absolutely breaks my heart because I don't want it." In Ecclesiastes 4:12, we learn a vital truth here about the body of Christ, the local church. "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand in him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." We need each other.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 through 26, we understand this truth as David would see his countrymen, and those who were older, he'd even see the leader of the country squirming in fear. And this idea of coming together in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's a collaborative encouragement. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why have I been going through with the different things that I've been talking about over these last few weeks, the things that we may face, the struggles? Because I don't want our church to be destroyed. I don't want people's lives to be upset by the things that they're facing in life. There is an almighty, holy God who is in control, and he cares for us. When you go through the waters, I will be with thee. 1 Peter 4:3-8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. David sees his people being destroyed, and he says, I can't do it. If I die, I die, but I can't have these men destroyed. Let's rise up. Let's honor the Lord. There is a God who's still in control. Let God be the leader. Let God be the one to show us he's almighty. Look with me at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand and drew near to the Philistine. God uses the simple things to confound the mighty. And God uses that with which we're familiar as ammunition so that God and not man gets the glory. The staff, if you want to think about these, as one commentator mentions, is a defensive weapon, a purpose of controlling sheep and dogs and fighting off wolves. It helped the shepherd walk and check for snakes under the brush. The staff was a rod with a hook on the end. The scrip was a lunch kit that he took with him. David used these to hold the stones, and the sling was accurate and when used by a skilled slinger. He could control the sheep when they strayed. A stone flung near a stray lamb would scare it back to its master. David would use fear to bring that sheep back to the fold. See, David understood what these men are going through and the fear because of the shepherd's heart that he had. What is it that how can we use the simple things of this life to go against the Goliath of life? How do we go forward to rescue those who are being destroyed? There's a corporate. We also see something else here. A simple thing, but the most powerful thing. The Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You have our prayer life. Our armor is our prayer. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Acts 9:31, the armor is spiritual unity. And see, in all of this, in the battles we face, and as we engage enemies, and we engage those fears of our life and say, I just can't go on. What is to be the focus? Look with me at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. When you go against what God wants you to do, someone goes against what God wants you to do, someone goes against the very word of God. God's honor needs to be protected. And David says, I'll step up. The godly are not afraid of human weapons. The godly approach, sure, there might be a fear, but there's a greater trust in God than there is of a trust in the fear. The godly approach their enemies in the name of the Lord. The godly are incensed when God's name is blasphemed and lowered and made as just any other god. David says, not under my watch. I imagine there was a little bit of butterflies in the stomach as he would go forward, but David had a confidence in God. And then verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Here is a young man saying, Goliath, and not only that, I'm going to feed your body, your head to the fowls and the beasts of the earth. You're mine. We have to have a confidence in God. You'll never defeat the enemies. Those enemies will not go away. Those fears that are coming, they're not going to go away. You've got to replace the fears with someone that is greater than the fear. His name is Almighty, Creator God, Jesus Christ. As we find in here, His name is Jehovah. And sometimes you very well may be alone in your battle for the Lord. In God's wrath, we understand when someone stands in opposition to God and what God wants, God's against them. And a godly person will encourage others by their fearless determination for the Lord. God doesn't use human instruments to defend His own. God uses human instruments. Let me repeat that, sorry. God does not use human instruments to defend His own. God gave the victory here. The battles I face, the battles you face, they're not mine. The battles are God's. I just got to get on God's side of things. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then in verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. But the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. God humbled him. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head thereof. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The enemy of God will try to fearlessly. Verse 48, he just gets up and, David, I'm coming for you. You're mine. You're dog meat. They will attack until what they're going to try to do. But we ought to attack as God wants us to do to show that God is in control. And God may use the very best defenses of your enemy to be the very thing that destroys him. The pride of the enemy, God will defeat someday. Here's an idea. Where we place our confidence is the place where we receive our strength. If you place your confidence in your fear, you place your confidence in a group of people that are all fearful, that's where your strength lies. It's not very much. But if you place your confidence in God, understanding that God is in control and you yield fully to Him, you receive strength. You see, a victory for the Lord will energize those who are on the fringe, who are fearful. And what would happen? The Israelites would see the Philistines run and they would rage across that valley and they would attack because one man said, is there not a cause? Victory for the Lord brings victory from fear to those who are crippled by it. And our prayer each day ought to be, Lord, prepare me for what lies ahead. The opportunities to serve, the temptations to shun, and the trials to endure. May I be your provision for someone in need. David says, Israel's not going to be destroyed under my watch. In Acts 4:32, it talks about all the believers of one heart and one soul. And as I conclude this sermon this evening, I know I've gone longer than normal. I guess that's when live stream happens, we go longer. The less there are. But as I come to the conclusion this evening, the fear of the unknown and the fear of that which is visually intimidating is not a cause for fear. When we have the Goliaths in our life, the giants, things that we just said, I don't know what to do. Our worst fears are victories to the Lord as we lean on Him. The giant of Goliath and the giant of fear is only an obstacle to overcome in the realm of God. You see, our victory is already won. But in Satan's worldview, the battle was already lost. Israel, the battle was already lost. David, the battle was won. Your perspective on the battlefield will determine your direction forward. Saul, David's brothers, and others, soldiers had determined the battle was already lost. But David, in the power and the might of the Lord, determined the battle was already won. God's name and Israel's fear, the flock, was fearful. See, fear is not of the Lord, and when we fear, we bring a host of other people down with us into the pit. We need to cast off such fruits and truths and understand there is a God in heaven who's in charge. And one gentleman makes this quote, there's an important truth here about, is there not a cause? Don't look for automatic applause. If God leads you to do something, They may not feel the same way as you understand. David was opposed and reprimanded by his brother. Criticism did not stop David. He goes on to do God's will and make a big difference. Nehemiah was opposed. So was Peter and John and Paul and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and a host of others. But they still went ahead and did what God told them to do. One man, Moses, said, "Let my people go." One man, Jonah, preached for 40 days and greatest revival in history. One man, Jesus, died for the sins of the whole world and rose again. One man can make a difference. Will you be that one? Is there not a cause? And if you're in fear this evening and struggling, understand there's a God in heaven who is in control. The tactic of the enemy is seeking to cripple you. The type of fear is never of God. Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," those fearful darts. And David put on the shield of faith. Saul and Israel didn't, and they were overcome. For one, faith was the victory in life. For the other, faith was just a religious tradition. Oh yeah, we believe in God. For one, faith was nothing. For one, faith was everything. And for those whom God is working on your life, God is looking for men and women alike to say, is there not a cause? A cause for God's glory and a cause to rescue those ensnared in Satan's trap. And we as a church, as we move forward, seek to get the gospel out and reach people for Christ. Is there not a cause? The only means of truly helping others is to first place your faith in the Lord and trust Him to deliver you. You see, circumstances ought not to change your testimony. John 15:5, final verse. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And we need to continually ask, is there not a cause? And then look to God for the focus. And this evening, as I come to the time of invitation, right wherever you're at, wherever you're sitting, I would trust that you would ask God, is there not a cause? And as that fear is in your heart and mind, would you say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm going to trust you. Oh Lord, forgive me for my fearfulness. Lord, help me. And just do business with God. Or maybe God's putting upon your heart, He wants you to step up and do something. I'd encourage you to step out. You said, I just can't do it. It's too fearful. There's too much opposition. There's too much, too many variables. There are no variables to a God who knows the future. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got a big variable: death. And the Bible says those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will suffer in the eternal lake of fire forever. And this evening, I trust that you put your faith and trust in Christ. Lord, I am a sinner. I don't trust you. Lord, I say things. Lord, in my heart, I get angry and envious or jealous or whatever. Lord, forgive me. I know you died on the cross and rose again for me. I know I deserve hell. Would you forgive me and be my Savior? And as you call out to Him in forgiveness, guess what? You're saved. You're born again. And you have the almighty power of God with you to help you through life. And Christian, is there not a cause? Let us be like David, saying, we realize what God has done in the past. God's character is faithfulness. May we lean on that and move forward to honor God. And I trust we would do all that God has called us to do this evening. And may God richly bless you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person who's watching this evening that you'd encourage their heart, that you'd strengthen them. Father, that we'd ask the question, is there not a cause? Father, those who would seek to cause us to go in contradiction to the Word of God, Father, I pray we wouldn't fear. Lord, we'd be faithful. And Lord, I commit this time into your hands, and anyone that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they'd reach out with a phone call or email or a text. But Lord, may we trust you. Lord, thank you for the encouragement from your Word. I love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.